My hope is that today we can better know God and better be naturally supernatural. So before I go on, I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit comes to us. I want to make it clear how we are loved, how we engage with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit has come for every follower. Jesus said to his disciples, and you'll find this in John 14:12, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." And later, when the Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, we see that all of them were filled with the Spirit. It wasn't just funneled solely on the few people who were really close to Jesus. It was poured out onto everyone who gathered there to pray. There were, the Bible says, 120 people there, and the Spirit was poured out on all of them. The Spirit has come for all believers. Secondly, the Spirit has come to empower followers of Jesus. He came so that we might have Spirit-empowered lives, just like Jesus had, and in fact, more than Jesus had. I'll say that verse again. Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these. Now, Jesus healed people. People who were blind could see again. People who were lame could walk. People who had demonic spirits were released of those. He even rose people from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that you and I can do that and more. The Spirit has come to give us empowered lives. And the Spirit has come for bedraggled followers. Imagine, just imagine what it would have been like to be one of those disciples around about the time of Pentecost. There's 120 people gathered in a room. They'd just given up their whole lives, many of them at least, their whole lives to serve Jesus, because Jesus was magnetic. He was ingenious. He was compelling, more compassionate than the social norms of the time were comfortable with. Peter, one of his closest friends, said to Jesus, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And shortly before his death, Jesus turned to his closest friends, and whilst they were not expecting it, he said, "I'm going to go away forever. And it is good that I go away." How could that possibly be good? And then a whole bunch of other things occurred. Jesus was arrested. He was tortured. He was crucified. Then he came back to death. He came back from death to life. And then he spent some time again with his friends. And then after all of that, he left a message. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. Imagine what it would have been like to be one of those disciples. I would have been so confused, emotionally tired, scared, terribly sad that Jesus has gone. They clearly didn't want Jesus to go, and they probably didn't know quite who this Holy Spirit person was. But in desperation and obedience, they gathered together to pray. What other option did they have? And as they prayed, the Spirit fell onto every one of them. The Bible says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's in Acts 2, verse 4. You see, the Spirit didn't descend on a bunch of superheroes who were really sorted, who knew what was happening, who had everything about their faith resolved. Not at all. He descended on a bunch of broken, bedraggled and battered people, desperate for the presence of God. In short, the Spirit descended on people much like you and I. Last week, whilst Paul was doing his talk, the youth, as they're doing now, were gathered out here, and we watched, it's a short section of an Alpha video all about the Holy Spirit. And then we prayed, and just to receive the Holy Spirit themselves. And then they came back here and ministered to the rest of the church. They prayed for everyone here. And some of them had encouraging pictures to give to people. Others prayed for healing, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They had 10 minutes of training. They didn't wait to get some certificate. They didn't know every biblical nuance that there was to be known. And they didn't need to be superheroes to be able to work alongside God. And yet amazing, powerful things happened last week. Let me tell you a story that happened here just a few weeks ago. You might have noticed that Massio, he's just here. He came in, he was limping. He was certainly, clearly, in a lot of pain. And he knows I'm going to tell this story, so don't worry. And so what I did was to follow a model of prayer that I found very helpful for these sorts of situations. And I'm going to sort of run through this model with you and what happened with Massio. So first of all, I asked Massio how his injury came about and if I could pray for him. I wanted to know the cause. I wanted to know the location and the severity and the extent of the pain. Massio said that he'd twisted his ankle whilst playing football with his son, Matthew. And as I was listening to Massio, I was also listening to God, trying to hear anything that he also might be saying to me at the same time regarding this pain. So at the same time I'm listening to Matthew, I'm also listening to God. I'm listening on a natural level, listening on a supernatural level. Secondly, having heard from Matthew and from God, I then tried to establish how best to pray about this. With Matthew, it was fairly straightforward. I didn't get the impression that his pain was the result of any sin or unforgiveness or spiritual warfare, marital problems, bitterness, nothing like that at all. It seems to me quite clearly that it was an inability to play football well. Sorry. And it's important, I think, that before we consider how to pray, that we first listen to God and consider factors that might not be obvious on first impressions. Having went through that, I then, thirdly, I thought to myself, how is it best to pray for this person? And there are different types of ways of praying. You can say a commanding prayer. You can say, in the name of Jesus, cancer be gone. You could give a rebuking prayer. In the name of Jesus, evil spirit, go away. You could give a comforting prayer. Come, peace of God, fall on this man. In the case of Massio, I felt that it was right to do a commanding prayer. I wanted the swelling in his foot to go down. And so that's a prayer that I said. And I should note at this point that normally for me, at this stage, I get a bit apprehensive. I have to say, I get fearful that nothing will happen at all, and I look stupid. And so I do a few things. Firstly, I remind myself that one, it's not me that does the healing, that's up to God. My only job is to invite God to come. That's my job done. Pressure off. Phew, this is great. The other thing I love to do is to read a verse, and it's 1 John 15:14-15. I'll say that again so you can remember it. It's 1 John 15:14-15. It says this. If we words to the effect, it says this: if we listen and hear what God is wanting to do, if we have faith that he will do whatever he pleases, and if we ask God to have his way, then we can know that God will do whatever we ask of him because we are of one accord. Straight out of the Bible. 1 John 15, 14-15. That's an amazing verse to remember right there and then. Have I got the verse wrong? I'm sorry, thank you. Okay, it's 1 John 5, 14 to 15. Thank you very much, because I do want people to read that verse. Thank you. Okay, the fourth stage, I then pray. I always like to put my hands on the area if it's appropriate to do so. I ask permission first because I know that sometimes it might be rather painful. I don't want to make it any more painful than it is. I also like to keep my eyes open at this stage. I don't like to close my eyes. I like to see what's going on. I might encourage the person who I'm praying for to close their eyes. And when I prayed for Matthew, I just asked for God to reduce the swelling. And in fact, I spoke directly to his foot. I spoke to the tendons, the swelling, the muscle in his foot. And I said, in the name of Jesus, swelling be gone. I didn't pray for very long. I just said what needed to be said. And afterwards, I just asked Matthew, is there any change? And I assured him, okay, because that it doesn't really make any difference. If there is no change, then say there is no change. I'd much rather him be honest. I generally want him to be honest with me. But actually, Matthew said that there was some degree of improvement. Not a lot, but some. And so I said, look, if the pain was on a scale between, you know, 1 to 10, 10 being exceptionally painful and 1 being not painful at all, before we prayed, where would it have been on that scale? And he said it was about 8. And I said, well, what about now? Now that we've prayed, where would it be on that scale? He said, 5 or 6. So we could tell that something was happening, but it wasn't yet complete. So we prayed again. Same prayer, really. At the same time, I'm still asking God, is there anything going on here that you'd like me to hear? We prayed again. I asked him, how's it feel? He said, well, it's getting better. It's 4. We prayed again. And afterwards, Matthew said that the pain was much less. I think he said it was a 2, if I remember correctly. There was some discomfort, but it was a lot better. So I asked Matthew to stand up and walk around. And he walked around without limping at all. Within a matter of 5 minutes, Matthew had gone from a very painful leg, which meant he was limping very clearly, to not limping at all. Now, just tell me, because I want to get this right. Did you walk home afterwards, or did you get the bus? You walked home. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely fantastic? Praise God. Glory to God. And that's exactly what we did right there and then. We gave God all the glory, absolutely all of it. When God works a miracle, we thank him for it. It's only polite. And if anything comes my way, you know what I say, I just pass it on. You know, I'll make mention of that to God. For the tape, he played football that afternoon. Marvellous. It was incredible. And tell me, I'm not exaggerating, am I? It was very painful when you arrived. Yeah. And this happened a few weeks ago. Isn't God amazingly, gloriously good? Fifthly, the last thing, the last stage is, I just thought, is there any helpful advice that I could give? I tend to say something like, if you're on any prescribed medicine for your illness, carry on taking it. Go and see a doctor. If you think you've been healed and you don't need to come off the medicine, go and see a doctor before you come off that medicine. And in the case of Matthew, I suggested that he somehow gets better at football. Now, what do we do if we feel, and this is not the case with Matthew, but what if with someone else, we feel that the illness or the difficulty that they have is a result of some sort of sin that they have done? Not done to them, but they have done. Well, then I would encourage them to read the Bible, see what the Bible says about that, and to be obedient. If someone has just been healed and they're not a Christian, guess what I'd do? I'd say, would you like to become a Christian? I mean, God's on the move. I mean, why not? This is a fantastic opportunity to invite someone to completely give their lives to God. If they're not healed at all, then I would go to great lengths to reassure them that God does indeed love them. That He doesn't always heal, and we don't always know why, but it's up to Him. But He does indeed definitely love that person at all times. And I would encourage them to carry on receiving prayer whenever there's an appropriate time. Whilst I'm praying, there are three principles that I like to remember. I love doing this with people around me. You see, before we even started, I said to Matthew's wife, Daniela, I said, come and join us. And the children, come and join us. You're going to see a miracle happen here. So it's like raising up the tension. Why? Because I don't want Matthew just to be healed. I want others to learn how to pray for healing, and then they can go in and do it themselves. It's a learning exercise. Another principle I always have, same-sex praying. I always only pray for guys if I'm on my own and no one else is around. You see, sometimes people can feel very vulnerable and emotional, and it's really important that we work hard to help people not to feel awkward or uncomfortable when we pray for them. We always treat people with absolute dignity. And then the third thing is, we don't be weird. Now, you could say I'm a bit weird all the time, but I'm not more weird than I normally am. You see, sometimes when we pray for people, the person who we're praying for will experience the presence of God in unusual ways. Some people experience a sense of warmth or tingling. Others might tremble or shake or weep. I, frankly, often have this sort of, like a flinch, quite a pronounced flinch whenever the Holy Spirit comes on me. Others still might sort of shout or laugh or even fall over. There's no need to be alarmed about all of this. I mean, if they fall over, try to sort of, you know, perhaps catch them as they go so they don't hurt themselves. But otherwise, it's not really something to be worried about. When people experience the peace and the joy of God breaking into their situations, expect physical expressions to accompany the experience. They're sort of indicators that God is at work. But do avoid manufacturing these things outside. We don't push anyone over, for instance, okay? And we avoid just being weird. We don't hype it all up. Just be normal. Just be who you are. You what, sorry? If you're normally weird, then just be normally weird, but don't be more weird than you are normally. Yes, that's a very good point. So the prayer, this model of prayer, it's called, within the Vineyard, widely called the five-step prayer model. And you can find out more about it in this booklet. And if you want to one of these booklets, come and see me and I will simply get one for you. It's called the five-step prayer model. Equally, you can go to vineyardchurches.org, I think it is, website. And on there, if you're on the search bar, type in five-step prayer model, it'll come up. And you can just download it. The model was drafted up by a chap called John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement. Now, John Wimber is widely recognized for his healing ministry. And he was particularly known for his sort of low-hype, thoughtful, respectful, practical, authoritative approach in operating with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is that the contents of this booklet has paved the way for thousands of people to be healed of every type of illness, physical, emotional, mental. It's brought about healing. It's brought about forgiveness. It's brought about deliverance and restoration. And the booklet ends with this wonderful little paragraph which explains why the Spirit changes lives in supernatural ways. It says this, we'll read it to you. God's intent in generously giving signs, wonders, miracles of healings, words of encouragement, words of knowledge, prophetic insights, and other gifts of love in times of prayer is that we would be drawn to love him more, serving him through a life of complete devotion. Anything we can do to encourage someone to live out the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, anything that helps us to do that is appropriate. Now, before I finish off, I want to go back to that matter of listening to God as we're praying for healing or for any type of prayer. And I want to tell you another story, briefly. I was once praying for a lady who none of you know at all, who was struggling with bulimia. Is it bulimia? Is that the correct word? Bulimia is when you sort of make yourself sick all the time. Yeah. Karen was with me at the time. And as she was telling us about her illness, I was listening to God, and I really felt that what he was saying was that the bulimia was a direct result of a very specific incident that had happened in her life in the past. And God gave me some very clear insight as to the details of this event, and it was a series of sexual assaults by her father. And I did what I always do in these situations, which is not just to blurt it out. I asked God, I said, this is what I think you're saying to me, but is it appropriate that I raise the matter with this lady here right now? Do you give me the go-ahead? And unless I get a very clear okay from God, I'll keep it to myself and wait for that go-ahead to happen at some time later or never even. Now, in this instance, I felt God very clearly say yes, and I could tell that Karen was thinking exactly the same stuff. In fact, I think we had a sort of a cup of tea or something like that, and we just said, yes, exactly what's going on here. And so, having felt very strongly from God that it would be okay to continue that conversation, and also in recognition of me wanting to treat this lady with as much dignity and respect as possible, I made sure, firstly, that Karen was with me, secondly, that no one else was around, and thirdly, that we have plenty of time to pray. We didn't want to rush this thing, okay? It was a big issue. We didn't want to sort of, I've got to go now, sorry. And I say something like this in these sorts of situations. I've got a question of a personal nature for you. Would you mind if I ask it? And you can say no. And she said, that's absolutely fine. I said, look, I might be completely wrong on this, and if I am, then just please do forgive me. But I happen to think that God's telling me that your bulimia is a result of a traumatic event in your past. Do you think that's the case? She said that she wasn't really sure. She didn't give in any way any details. But I got the impression that it might be the case. So I said, look, again, I might be completely wrong on this, and if I am, I'm really sorry. But I happen to think that God is saying to me that your father sexually assaulted you as a child. Are you happy for me to tell me if this is the case or not? And she said, how did you know that? She said, there's only two people in the world who knew that. And so having established that what I thought was from God, is what the Bible calls a word of knowledge, was in fact true, I said something, and this is the very, very important thing. I said, I think that God's told me that because he doesn't want you, he wants you not just to be healed of bulimia today, but he wants you to be healed of an emotional pain that you have been suffering. And he wants you to know that your heavenly Father would never do that to you. Instead, he only wants to comfort you, to love you, and show you real affection. I said that God wants you to know that he is your perfect father. God wants to heal you of bulimia, and for that healing to be permanent and a permanent reminder that he loves you. And at this point, we were all in tears. And we prayed, and the lady simply handed over all of her emotional stuff to God. And she was completely healed of bulimia and hurt. I rang her up a year later, and I said, "Can you please tell me, because I want to get this right, have you suffered from any bulimia at all over the last year?" And it was a regular thing for her. She said, "Not once." And that's not the best bit. You see, that lady was in our house because she had come to watch an Alpha DVD. She wasn't a Christian. So having just prayed for healing, we then asked if she would like to become a Christian right there and then on our sofa. To which she said, "I really want to do that." And before I could say, "Well then, could you repeat after me?" she just launched into a prayer, an amazing prayer, surrendering herself to God, begging for forgiveness, asking for God to change her, to make her the woman that she was always meant to be. She thanked God for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and she completely committed herself to God. And when I rang her up the following day, she said, "When I left your house, I walked around the park in the middle of the night for an hour, and everything was different. It was as if before I'd been looking in black and white, and now it's in colour. Everything is beautiful. My whole life has changed," she said. "And the last I've heard," and I haven't been able to check this, "but the last I've heard is that she's a house group leader in a church." You see, the Spirit of God is on the move. He was on the move on the day of Pentecost. He was on the he's on the move in the life of Matthew. He's on the move in my friend, that lady. He's on the move here last week with the youth. He is indeed on the move. And it's my belief, this is my conclusive statement, it's my belief that the Spirit desires to teach us to live in alignment with Him, to equip and empower us to engage in supernatural movement of the Spirit with faith and expectancy and without being weird, so that everyone can know Him and experience life in all of its God-intended fullness. And that's why I think we're here.